Well, good evening. Good evening and welcome to those who are on Zoom and to Josh Chandra. Do I have it right?
Chandra.
Well, it's nice to have you, Josh. Nice to meet you. And we're going to continue on in the book of Acts, and I'm doing Acts 3 this evening. And I'll just start with the reading. I'm going to start reading the first 10 verses together and Acts chapter 3. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, raised him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer again. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you again this evening, as we open your word, we just thank you for your written word, and that we just thank you that we can rely on it. It is faithful and true, and we just pray that you will speak to us through the power of your Spirit, Lord, and reveal these truths in your word that we can apply in our own lives. We just thank you for the things that we read in Acts, Lord, how you have, the beginning of this early church. We just pray, Lord, that we can take things from this evening to apply it into our own lives and to our own fellowship here as well. So we just look to you again with thanksgiving and praise. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. So we are starting to talk about the beginning of that early church, and as it's beginning to its early function, and it just I think it's probably was such an exciting time for them, as we were talking about in Acts chapter 2 about how they committed themselves to reading the word, the fellowship of the believers, and the teaching of God's word and breaking of bread. Exciting times for them, you know, and I'm sure as they had witnessed many signs and miracles that had taken place, especially after the day of Pentecost, and how God was moving, it would be a neat time. I just wonder if we'd ever get a snapshot of that when we get to heaven to see what that was like. But there was much zeal and excitement, and God was really moving, and many people had come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus during that time. And at that time also, the apostles were given also special supernatural powers, and Jesus told them about this, that this would take place. So I was wondering if you could just look for a moment over in the book of Luke chapter 9. Luke 9. And starting at verse 1, Luke 9, 1, and this is where Jesus sends out the 12 apostles, and he says, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics, and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.'" So you see here where the Lord Jesus said that you will receive power to and authority, the power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And that was a power that was given to them that wasn't something that they possessed in and of themselves, only Lord Jesus did, but that was given to them. And we see here Peter and John going up to the temple to pray, and you're wondering, well, why would they go up to the temple to pray? Because this is the beginning of the early church, and they were meeting in the homes, but still they were abiding by some of the same traditions that they were used to, and the temple was still intact at this time. The temple had not been destroyed, and so there were still daily prayers. They had them in morning, noon, and evening time, and so people would still go up to pray, and the disciples were still doing that, and it was part of their tradition, and they were very familiar with this. And we see examples of this tradition and of praying three times a day. If you want to turn to Psalm 55 for a moment, Psalm 55 and verse 17. And this is David talking, and I'm just start at verse 16, and he says, "But I call to you, God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, at noon, I utter my complaint and moan. He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." So we see here a pattern where David was one that prayed morning, noon, and evening as well. Also, just turn over to Daniel chapter 6, and I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage about Daniel. Daniel 6 and verse 10. So it reads there, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed," this was the document that was signed by King Darius about praying. Daniel knew that the document had been signed. He went up to the house where there was windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day, prayed, and gave thanks before God as he has done previously. So part of the traditions that the disciples were used to were these prayers, and they continued to do this and go up into the temple. We see here Peter and John going together. It's interesting that you see Peter and John often together in many of the endeavors, and they're paired together. We'll look at this one passage again. If you could go back to Luke chapter 5. They were in business together, so they knew each other prior to meeting the Lord. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, we read, so I'll start in verse 9. "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken, and also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men.'" So John and Peter were both in the business of a fishing business together. And they also were paired together in other areas too. If you would look at Luke chapter 22 and verses 7 and 8. We read there, this is when they were going to celebrate the Passover. "Then came the day of the unleavened bread, of which the Passover lamb had been sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it.'" So again, the Lord Jesus sends the two of them out to prepare that Passover. Also, if you will remember, it was also Peter and John who were the first ones to go running to the empty tomb on Easter morning. And of course, John outran Peter, and someone says Peter was older, so he outran him. So you see them together. And just one other reference as we go back into Acts, just one in Acts chapter 8. And And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15, which reads, "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." So we see that both Peter and John were involved in the ministry of the Samaritans, and so they were active together. So as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking of Peter and John, and boy, these are really two different personalities when you think of it. You find Peter as being kind of the aggressive type, you know, and John, I would picture probably more soft-spoken, more laid-back. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, I wonder what it would be like for if Peter and John were at a Packer game. I could just see Peter saying, "Come on, ref, he was in. You know, that's, you know, that was a bad call." You know, and I could see John saying, "Oh, Peter, just it's okay. You know, we have plenty of time." And so I see, you know, Peter being that kind of, you know, outspoken. You know, he kind of speaks before he really sometimes thinks. And but he was just that type of person. And it was funny because I was thinking about that, and I was, you know, when I in my notes, I instead of writing Peter and John, I, you know, I just put down their initials. And so I put down P&J, peanut butter and jelly, you know. And I'm thinking, you know, peanut butter has its one flavor, jelly has its one flavor. You put the two together and it makes a great combination. So in so many ways, that's the way my mind thinks sometimes. I don't think you're going to find that in a commentary anywhere, but it's neat how the Lord will use two, maybe kind of could be opposing personalities, and can blend them together as the Spirit uses the two of them. So we have Peter and John approaching the temple, and they're entering through the main entrance of that is coming out of from the Mount of Olives, which was built into what was called Solomon's Porch. And it's called, the gate is called the Shushan Gate, or it's referred to here, the Gate Beautiful. And part of the reason why they call it beautiful, I've seen pictures of it, but I guess the front of it was done in kind of a Corinthian bronze or brass, so it really stood out. So I'm sure when the sun hit that thing just lit up, and it was a beautiful sight to see. And from what I understand, the doors are extremely heavy and thick. It takes, I read somewhere, it takes 20 people to open and close those doors. It was that thick. So this was really a choice location for beggars to be, because it being the main entrance, knowing that this they'd see a lot of traffic here. And we see this lame man who was in the condition, he was lame in his feet, and he was there. He's been lame for, as we read in the scripture, and you can look over in chapter 4, verse 22, that he was over 40 years of age. And so he had been in this condition from birth, now over 40 years of age. And this is where he would get his, you know, and his needs met. He gets some money to supply his food, clothing, and very difficult situation, I can imagine, and being able to compete with others, and there was other beggars there as well. But as Peter and John approach them, we read, the beggar makes his plea basically for financial support, like he would do with anybody else going through. And it says here in verse 4, "And Peter directed his gaze, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.'" Here you have Peter and John both had their gaze fixed on him. So, you know, we talk about the Spirit working together. So both, it's not like, you know, Peter was looking one way and John was looking over. They were both fixed on this man. So it was the Spirit guiding them, and they fixed his attention on this man. And looking at us, at them, his attention was fixed on also Peter and John, and hoping to receive something from them, some type of money. And of course, we read earlier that Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not take anything with you, no money with you." So they didn't have any money, you know, just so. So expecting to get something, Peter says to him, I have no silver or gold. Now, you know, sometimes when we read the scripture, sometimes we just kind of read it through fast and just thinking that, but sometimes I like to think of it, you know, if I was there, you know, the conversation didn't maybe go that fast. He probably says, we have no silver or gold to give you, you know. And so you kind of think, what was that guy's reaction, you know, that beggar? Probably he was kind of bummed out. You know, I have nothing, you know. So he was probably very disappointed. But we see later on, and he says, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So he has no idea what that is. So it says, it's like somebody saying to you, you know, I have good news and bad news. You know, first the bad news, you know, I have no money for you. But now the good news, I give to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus of Nazareth. And it was good news, and they were offering him something that nobody else could offer. He wasn't expecting this. This was totally unexpected. And they were offering him in the name of the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ of Nazareth, as the something that this, in fact, this whole chapter talks about, which is the theme. And he was offering something that would include the whole Godhead. We read in Matthew 28:19, and you can go there, but I'm just going to read that for you real quickly. Matthew 28:19, and this is something that will be applicable this weekend. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the authority that was given to the Lord Jesus was also being used to, that we have that same authority that's being used here into raising this man up to full health and strength. And you read in scripture, and when I was thinking about it, you know, first the good news, now the bad news, it's like sometimes you read in scripture, that's how many of their scripture verses are, like the, you know, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, you know, and you first, oh, bummer. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, yippee. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you get those two contrasts in there. You know, it's always, and you could just, you can imagine what that must have been like, especially for this man to go through this experience. And so he says, Peter says in his name, rise up and walk. So we read in verse 7, taking him by the hand, the right hand, he raises him up, and he has immediate healing. You know, you can imagine, I place myself in that situation. Let's say if I was, you imagine, here's a man for 42 years, he's been crippled. I don't know how many years he was laid at that gate. But all he could do was just be, he was on the ground. All he could just, he was seeing, basically, he was probably seeing a lot of people's feet, you know. And he says, oh, I know who that guy is, I can tell by his feet. But just to be able to, you know, you think of that, that's all he was seeing. Is basically, his vision was, you know, from maybe from waist down or something, and not being able to see the full picture. And it just kind of reminded me that, you know, he was on the ground. Isn't that really what sin does? That sin really brings you down to its lowest level. We're kind of crawling around. I think also of the picture of, you know, in the Garden of Eden where Jesus cursed the serpent. And he says that, you will be condemned to crawl and eat the dust of the earth. That's what sin does. And so we have a picture there of also mankind who's living in that stage. We're living in those low levels. We're living in the dust and not being able to see what God has for us. And really missing out. But immediately we read here that his feet and ankles were made strong. You think of it, you know, for 40 years, this man had no use of his legs, couldn't function at all. And he was made strong. We read here that he had received full strength in his legs. I mean, that's amazing, you know, when you think of it. Just, I mean, I get out of bed in the morning and I can't even hardly stand. You know, I mean, it's just, you think of what this, for him to be able to stand for the first time and have full strength, it wasn't a gradual thing, or he wasn't like he needed crutches or needed this or whatever. He was able, he had full strength. And that's what, how God works. You know, he heals completely. He doesn't heal in stages. Our salvation doesn't come in stages. It comes completely. So as we're renewed in Christ, it's a one-time thing, and it's an immediate. And so we have this man here who's able to stand and join with the others and really be able to, you know, participate with others. And, you know, that before this man could not enter into the gate. He couldn't come into the temple because of his condition. I believe that a lot of these people weren't even allowed to go in. Now this man was able to enter the gate, and he had free access to come in and worship. And we have here in verse 8 that, and leaping up, he stood up and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And boy, what a experience that must have been. And so I think when you think about that, you know, what verse strikes you when you think of that? I think of Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and give thanks to him and bless his holy name. And that's what we do. We've been raised into new life. We enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise. Once being crippled by sin, now we have complete healing. And this is what this man could enter into that. And it's interesting, now we read that in verse 9 and 10, that all the people saw him walking, praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. And these, you know, the people had seen this man maybe for many years. Oh, I know who that is, you know, and I've seen him at the gate so many times asking for alms, and just seeing that, to be able to witness that, it's just, how can this happen? I mean, this man's been crippled. He's been crippled by life through his whole life. And I can imagine when he says this man was jumping around leaping, you can imagine him doing things that he always wanted to do as a child. He says, I'd like to be able to jump over this or that type. Probably as adults, people are like, this guy's crazy, you know, but he's doing things he's never had an opportunity to do. You know, being able to, you think about it, he going through the childhood, watching other children be able to do things. I can't do that, couldn't do that. Now I have the opportunity to do that. I'm sure he took every opportunity to do those things that he couldn't do as a child, and he's doing it now, and what a sight that must have been. And those who witnessed that, you know, says this could only come from God. You know, this just doesn't just happen. And so it says that the people that witnessed this were filled with joy and amazement at what happened to them. Now we go into verse 11, and we read that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people utterly astounded ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. You know, this man here, we have him, he's clinging to Peter and John. And, you know, how thankful he was to God, but how thankful he was for Peter and John. You know, that they were there at that time and it engaged him. It makes me think, too, about those people who were, you know, maybe influential in bringing me to Christ. I think about them. I think of people who give their testimony. And I remember my dad talking about his spiritual father, and you know, he was on the corner of Milwaukee, and there was a guy speaking on the street corner. His name was Henry Peterson, and you know, he was standing in the corner there preaching the gospel in front of a tavern, you know, and He says, what struck me was there's something different about that guy, and I got to find out what that is. And he, make a long story short, he encountered that individual, Henry Peterson, and Henry Peterson pointed out to him the scripture and event. He says, I went home, got down on my knees, and asked the Lord into my heart. And so he was always very thankful for that guy, and he talked about him all the time. And as we grew up, he just always knew about Henry Peterson. And so you can imagine the impact that, you know, Peter and John had on this man, and probably stayed in his memory for years. But we see here that the crowd had gathered around, and what they saw, what took place here in which would be called Solomon's Portico, and it's the same location where Jesus spoke when the Jews came up to him and asked him, are you really the Christ? And of course he says, I am. And so seeing what has taken place, the crowd is excited and the crowd is eager, and they're open to what Peter has to say. And as we go on, and when the Peter saw and he addressed the people, there was a great opportunity. He had an eager audience. And how often when somebody that we know has come to Christ, maybe thinking, boy, I never thought that would happen, but you're so anxious to talk to that person and find out his story. And this drew a lot of interest with the crowd, and they were anxious to hear what Peter had to say. Now, Peter here in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him to walk? Peter now takes the time here to address the crowd about what's taken place, and I'm sure Peter was probably very stern in this first message, trying to explain to people that this miracle that took place has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with it. Don't look at us. It has to do with Jesus of Nazareth. And it's not through any power of our own. But we read here, then verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. So we see here that he's telling them what they had done. You know, this is, it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, of Jacob, who has been glorified, and his servant Jesus. And you are the ones who delivered him over to death and denied his presence. And I'm sure that struck their hearts when he heard this. They missed what the prophets had said. Like, for example, in Isaiah 52:13, it says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and filled, and he shall be exalted. And so Peter says, he is the one that you've denied. And do you know that this Jesus, the holy, righteous one, is the author of life? And you have killed him, and you are basically, you guys are responsible for his death. But yet God raised him up, and we know that we are witnesses to it, because we have personally, Peter and John and I, have witnessed these things and have seen this. And so we know this is true. And it's by his name and through faith in him that this man is healed and made perfectly whole. And of course, that's what we understand too, is when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes us perfectly whole. And so it's only through not any merit of our own. We're not saved through our righteous acts, but it is by grace that you are saved through faith. And this is what took place here with this individual. You know, I was thinking about this, this fantastic miracle that took place in this man's life, I was reminded of, I don't know who quoted this, there was a communist individual and there was a Christian. They were standing together and they were debating, and they were, the communist, the person says, you know, you see that man over there, that guy who's, you know, is getting that poor man, you know, ragged clothes, just digging through the garbage. You know, he says, you know what communism can do for that guy? He can put a new suit on him. And the Christian guy says, well, you know what Jesus Christ can do? He can put a new man in that suit. And I'll never forget that. And but that's you know, this is what Jesus can do. He can do the impossible. You know, what man can offer is very little. He can offer basic things in life, but only God can offer, change people, make people new creations in him. And we read here now as we go down in, getting down to verse 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance as you did your rulers. I'm thinking, you know, Peter is just, we're kind of seeing maybe the softer side of Peter. He says, you know, you acted in ignorance. And you know, when you think of it, you think of like when Jesus was on the cross, what did he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He knew they were ignorant, but they weren't paying attention to what the prophets had to say. And, you know, Paul also makes this reference. I think it's in 1 Corinthians 2:7-8, where he talks about the ignorance of the Jewish people, of mankind. It's 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, I'm going to start at verse 6. But yet among the mature we do not impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagine, what God has prepared for those who love him. So we see there that they acted out of ignorance. They didn't understand. They failed to believe the prophets. And they failed to see the significance of such prophecies as we read in Isaiah chapter 53, which points to the suffering Christ and the one that would be anointed. And we read also in Acts 2:22, reference to some of the miracles here. Men of Israel, hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know. And that's a passage that Luke had read in talking about, again, where he was rebuking them, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God who had done these mighty works, but yet he did these works, but you did not accept it. And they were guilty of that. But, you know, they're just no different than us. And I think we live in a world of two that people fail to accept the written word, fail to accept the words that are written in his word and what the prophets had to say. But the sin of Israel was also of ignorance, and ignorance does, just because you're ignorant doesn't excuse you. And there's still a responsibility. So we also see that concept of the cities of refuge. You know, when somebody, if you remember that in Numbers, where it talks about these six cities that were designated in case somebody accidentally killed somebody. Was an example where the guy's using the axe and the axe handle or head of the axe goes off and hits the man and kills him. So he has a place to flee. It was just done out of, wasn't intentional, but it was done out of ignorance and maybe not just being careful, but he had a place to go for refuge until his case could be heard. Yeah, but still, out of ignorance, they were still responsible. And as we look in, getting down here on verses 20 and 21, it says, in verse 19 it says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And of course, you know, we always have that access to when we mess up, we can always go back and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Or as we read in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we always have that available. And a lot of times, even as believers, we're ignorant in so many ways. But verse 20 and 21, we read that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Times of refreshing. You know, when there's repentance, there's refreshing. You ever have a broken relationship or whatever, as things are, you know, maybe you're at odds with somebody, and I says, I just need to make this right. And when you do, you feel good about it. And it's the same thing when our relationship with the Lord, you know, if we know that, you know, I was wrong, Lord, I apologize for that. You know, you can tell there's when there's a break in that relationship, but there's a refreshing when there's repentance and things are made right. And there will be a day when Israel will come to that point. They're not there now as a nation, but there is a day that they will come back and they will recognize and they will repent. And let's just look at a passage here in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And I think verse 25, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And all this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. So there will be a day coming, basically during the millennial reign, that Israel will, in part, will turn back to rejected Lord Jesus Christ and accept him, and he will forgive them. But there has to be actually repentance, and it has to be turning back. As right now, as a nation, they haven't done that, but there's a day coming when they will. So now we read that in verse 22 here, Moses said that God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him whatever he tells. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we can just look at that for a minute, that this was prophesied, that a prophet would be raised up, and this was something that Moses spoke about. Deuteronomy 18, and let's see. Okay, verse 15, and it says, Moses speaking, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen, just as you desired the Lord your God at Oreb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not bear here again the voice of the Lord. May God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. So we see here where way back, Moses had predicted that a servant will be raised up and he will be a prophet like me. But of course, as we read in Hebrews, a prophet much greater than in Moses. The people needed to listen or destruction would come upon them. And the prophet was revealed and proved himself. And we see where he proved himself. And I'm just going to make quick reference in the Gospel of John, John 6, 14, I believe it was. When the people saw the sign, this is the feeding of the 5,000. It says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed is a prophet who has come into the world. So the evidence is that Jesus Christ demonstrated, proved himself to be that anointed one, proved him to be the Messiah. And so there was no doubt by what he did that they could dispute who this person was, even though yet they still denied him. And of course, that's true with everybody today. You know, the evidences are strong in who Jesus Christ is, and yet we live in a world that continues to deny and accept him as Messiah. And as we are getting toward the end here, it says, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and to those who came after him also proclaim these days, You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God has made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in you your offspring shall be the families of the earth, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So we see here from the time of Moses and all the prophets that all these things would take place, and these things were, and they were the offspring of these provinces. These were given to them, and but many did accept Peter's message and understood it, and but again, as we see, as a nation, they have not done that. But as I referred to Romans chapter 11, one day the nation of Israel realized the one whom they had pierced, and it is in, they will understand what the prophets had said was true. And as we, as I was thinking about this, as reading about this, how important it is for us to, as they needed to listen to the prophets, how important it is for us to be attentive to God's word and pay attention to it and read it, because in there is those great mysteries are revealed. We are fortunate to live in the day and age that we are in, because we have the completed word of God. And I like one quote here made by Matthew Henry, and he says about this, and if Christ be the substance and sum of all the prophets have written, is it not the duty and interest of every Christian in reading the scriptures to search for the testimony they bear to this Christ and to the salvation procured by his death? That's a powerful statement, you know. Isn't it our duty for us to read the scriptures and search it diligently, and to as you look in the scriptures to see how Christ has been brought out, even from the Old Testament right through the New, and how he's been magnified and glorified through his word. As we finish this, I just want to, for a moment, just go back to the beginning, and I was just thinking about this lame man again, and you know, the focus of this the beginning of this chapter of this man and his condition that he was in, and but I think we missed something in there. Is also there was other people that were involved, and those were those who brought this man on a regular basis to the temple, and I think. You know, I don't know who they were. They could be family, they could be friends, but you think for, you know, for several years, there's people who are faithfully bringing this man to the temple so his needs could be met. And I think there's a lesson for us. You know, I think for us as believers, we need to be persistent in, you know, we pray for individuals who don't know Christ. We might know people that we prayed for like 40 years. I know people have prayed for several years for someone to come to Christ, or maybe somebody's away from the Lord, we pray. But we need to be faithful. We need to be diligent and consistent and continue not to give up. These people did not give up. I'm sure it was tiring to bring this man every day, but they did it because they cared about him. And that should be our heart about reaching others for Christ, that we should be persistent. And those that we pray for, continue to pray. And, you know, it's God will honor it. You know, and he will answer, but he will answer in his time and in his way. And I think if we are faithful in this thing, you know, we will see an answer, because we don't know the day or the hour. Either did this a layman. He didn't know what was going to take place. Even Peter and John at that time, they probably got up that morning, they didn't know what was going to take place either. But this opportunity arose, the Spirit used them, and here we have this marvelous miracle. So I think it's something that we can encourage ourselves as believers to be persistent and faithful in sharing the word and exposing people to the good news of the gospel. So let's just look to him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, as we come before you again with thanksgiving, we just thank you again for the hope that we have in you, knowing that once we were like this lame man, crippled by sin, without hope, nowhere to go, dependent on just what the world has to offer, and that does not satisfy. And And we just thank you that you came into our lives. We thank you for those who pointed us to Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that as we read these things, Lord, that we'll be encouraged in our own spiritual life and growth, that we will continue to be faithful to you and the things that you've asked us to do. And we just thank you for this hope that we have, that we can enter into your courts with thanksgiving and praise for what you have done for us. And we do thank you and praise you for giving us that new life. And so we commit this to you, and we just commit our time in prayer to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.